Hello, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for giving me the opportunity to share this message with you. I've entitled Reconciled to Peace. Paul wrote in his second letter to the Corinthian church that God had given us the ministry of reconciliation. Every born-again child of God has been called into this ministry. We are to share with those around us the good news, the gospel, that God is at peace with mankind. We are to tell them of how God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Adam's sin drove a wedge between God and man, and God himself removed that wedge in Jesus. Praise God. I hope that you enjoy this message. I'd like to begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you for being so wonderful to us. Father, you're so great. You have made it possible for us to be members of your family, and we're so grateful. Thank you, God. Thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice of your Son who gave all for us. Thank you for your Holy Ghost who lives inside of us. I believe tonight, as I deliver your word, that your Holy Spirit is going to bring understanding into our hearts, that we can see something that maybe we hadn't seen before. I thank you for it, God. Come against the powers of darkness that it would in any way attempt to bring distractions or disturbances. I arrest you now in Jesus' name. Heavenly Father, we're grateful. We're grateful people. Thank you for everything that you're doing in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Glory to God. So this week, as I've been spending time with the Lord, something that he's brought into my attention is regarding returning to the position that Adam held in the garden. Is it possible? Is it possible for us to return to that standing that Adam held in the garden? It's one of those things that I think people, they have a hard time seeing themselves in that same position that Adam held. Think about Adam. Think about what this man had at his disposal. Think about what God did for him. He set him up in his own world to have dominion over it, to rule over this kingdom, just like God ruling over the kingdom that he has. He set Adam in this world. He created this world. It took him 6 days. He created everything, including man. And he looked at everything at the end of the sixth day, and he said, "It is very good." So God was pleased. He was pleased with his creation. He loved man. He loved Adam. He did all of the creating, the world, the universe, everything, the animals, the plants, everything that we see. And God had, when he created something, he said, "This is good. It's good." All of these things were good, and then he put man in the garden, and it was very good. God was pleased. And why did God do all of this? Why? Because he wanted to have someone in which he could have fellowship with. He wanted to have someone that would love him without strings attached, just love him. And God God loved him in return, and it was a mutual relationship. And so, you see, in the Genesis account in the first chapter, God says in verse 26, God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moved upon the earth. So as you think about Adam there in the garden, after God had created everything, and then God created Adam and placed him in the garden, you know, you think about him. What was his standing with the Father? Well, it was perfect. There was nothing, no animosity, no problem at all in their relationship with each other. There was love there. There was peace. God was at peace with man. God, there wasn't anything that would cause God in any way not to be at peace with man. And so here's Adam in his perfection. And I wrote down a few statements here. I think I like to read these. This was during my time with the Lord. He was kind of stirring me up in this direction. This was how he started it. Can we ever return to the standing Adam first enjoyed in the garden? Is it possible? Is it possible for us to enjoy that kind of a fellowship with our Heavenly Father? And the answer is yes. In fact, that's exactly why God sent Jesus to restore that fellowship. And not just to restore it, but to bring us into His family. He wanted us not to be distant and have no connection with Him. He wanted us to be part of His family so that we could enjoy fellowship with Him, enjoy His presence, enjoy just conversing, talking with Him. And that's what God had in mind. And so here, let's look at these questions. Adam existed in a state of perfection. So is it possible for us to return to that? Well, you know, we're clothed in this human body. We live in an imperfect world, and we're imperfect people in this body. But I want to tell you something. This body is not who you are. This body is simply a vehicle that enables you to live in this world. The moment that this body ceases to be viable and it just falls down on the ground, you don't cease to exist. You go on existing in the presence of God if you've made Jesus Lord of your life. But this body isn't going to go with you. It's staying. It's going to stay right here. So in answering this question about can we return to the state that Adam was in, his state of perfection? In our spirit, the person that we really are, when we become recreated human spirits, children of the living God, we are born in perfection in our spirit, man. So, yes, in your spirit, you're perfect. I know that's hard to believe. But God gave birth to you in the Spirit by the Holy Ghost. You were birthed. You're in that process of regeneration. When you said, yes, Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. See, that was so much more than possibly what you had any idea was happening at that moment. You may have heard a preacher that said, you know, if you want to be forgiven for your sins, boy, I tell you what, the new birth is just so much more than that. It's more than just being free from sin. That was only a portion of what Jesus in the redemption
paid for. He paid for us to be free from sin, sickness, disease, and poverty. But he didn't stop there. As he himself became the first begotten from the dead, he was reborn himself. He paved the way for us. He became the door, John chapter 10 talks about him becoming the door, and he himself passes through that door, the new birth. He creates it through his death. And then in his burial and resurrection, he travels through that door himself and creates a path for us to travel down, travel through. And in doing so, we return to that state that Adam had in the garden. That state of perfection in our spirit, not in our natural body, but in our spirit, man. You are recreated perfect. Glory to God. So yes, we can return to that place, that position in the garden. And here's the thing. When you make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life in your spirit, you do. I preached a message several years ago, and it's probably one of the most, what can I say? It's one of the messages I think that is really a cornerstone message for me and my understanding of the new birth and what transpired. And it was talking about this idea of a door and how Jesus became the door. And as I preached the message, I showed how Adam in the garden, first, he lived and existed in perfection, total perfection. And then by his own choice, nobody forced him, nobody twisted his arm and made him sin. He couldn't say the devil made me do it. No, he chose to transgress the law of God. And in doing so, as I preached this, I demonstrated him stepping, first, he was partaking of this fruit. And as he began to partake it, a door appeared in front of him. And I'm just speaking hypothetically. A door appeared. And as he partook of the fruit, he stepped through this doorway out of perfection, out of life, and into death, spiritual death. That transgression caused him to die. Not on the outside, not in his physical body, although death began to take place in the physical body, but he died in his spirit, the part of you that you can't see. As he stepped through that door and entered into spiritual death, he himself died spiritually. And that door shut and disappeared. And again, I'm speaking hypothetically. There wasn't really a door there, but it might as well have been a door there, because he stepped into spiritual death. Everything around him became death, and there was no way for him in and of himself to step back through that doorway into life again. Remember, there was the tree of life in the garden. What did God want to have happen after Adam's fall? That there would be angels assigned to keep, protect that tree so that Adam couldn't come and partake of the fruit. Because had he done that, there would never have been a way to redeem him had he partaken of life in his state of death. So Adam stepped through this doorway into death. Now, the door, again, speaking hypothetically, disappeared. There wasn't a way for him to come back through that doorway into his position, his right standing with the Father. So in his new state of being, which was spiritually dead, what was one of the things that ceased? One of the things was peace with God. Man had no peace with God. man was at enmity against God because of his choice, because of allowing himself, choosing to follow the enemy into spiritual death. He was no longer at peace with God. Now, throughout the generations, as you read through the Old Testament, you can find that God enacted he came into covenant with Abraham, and through that covenant, we see a man by the name of Moses who received 10 commandments and basically the law of Moses, which was a law that told man what was right and what was wrong. Do this, don't do that. Do this, don't do that. And the whole reason for it was to prove to man that he was spiritually dead. Because in his state of being, it's almost like a fish in a fish tank. They don't know they're in a fish tank. They think this is just the way their world is. They don't realize that they are encapsulated. They're in this prison, if you want to call it that, of a fish tank, unable to get out. Well, man, once Adam sinned, entered into spiritual death and was imprisoned into death with no way out. And nor did he even know he was spiritually dead. And so God said, here's the law of Moses. Keep this law. Well, they couldn't keep it. And which was supposed to be proof to them that they were spiritually dead, because they couldn't keep it. And then you see, if you fast forward, as Jesus in the Gospels was walking the earth, you see that the Pharisees, they thought they were righteous, and they would say, well, we keep the law of Moses. No, you don't. Jesus told him, you don't keep the law. Oh, yeah, we keep the law. And they thought that they were keeping the law, and that was making them righteous. They missed the whole point. That wasn't the reason for the law. The law was given so that man would know that they were spiritually dead because they couldn't keep it. So let's go back now to Adam. Here's Adam in the garden in his state of perfection. But until he commits the transgression, the one transgression, until that point, he's not in sin. He has a perfect, beautiful fellowship with our Heavenly Father. There's a love relationship there. They love each other. What I want you to focus on is this is what God is desiring for all of us. That's why he paid such a costly price in sending Jesus into this earth, because he wanted to restore man into a place of peace with him. Not enmity any longer. He didn't want there to be enmity. I mentioned this before. I saw this guy's truck running down the street the other day. He had all these kind of different religious messages on there, and you could tell by reading those messages that he really didn't have a clue who God was. Sorry to say that, but it seemed that way. And the reason I said it, made that statement, is because one of the statements is, and it quoted a psalm, and I don't remember which one it was, but it said, Jesus is coming back and he's mad. Boy, if you think God's mad, you don't have a clue who God is or anything about him. You're basing your understanding of God on the Old Testament, and that's not right. You know, God is at peace with mankind through Jesus. The only problem is man, you know, those that have not received the payment that Jesus made for them, they're still at enmity, but as far as God's concerned, The price has already been paid. He is at peace with mankind. And I'll show you the scripture. We read it. We have plays about it at Christmas time. We have little kids dressed up like angels at Christmas time. And we look at this verse in Luke chapter 2. And I think we look at it and it, you know, we just tend to be so doggone religious that we see a verse like this and it doesn't mean a thing to us. How is that? Because look at the importance of what's being said here in Luke chapter 2 when the angelic host from heaven make the statement. Verse 13, Luke 2, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." Since the fall of Adam, there has not been peace between God and man. So how was this being said? It was being said, if you'll allow me to say it this way, the birth of Jesus, he hadn't yet lived his life. He hadn't yet gone to the cross, but he's here. He's here as a little baby, needing to grow and develop and mature and become an adult and go to the cross. But it's as if the Father used his master charge and paid this forward to the cross, because seeing Jesus is going, he's paying the price. I am at peace with mankind now. He's here. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. He's going to the cross. I am at peace with man right now. Glory to God. And he is at peace with all of us if we will only receive it. God is at peace with man. That's awesome. And we look at that word and it's like it just bounces off of us. But think about it. All of the generations, all the time before, that God was not at peace with humanity. But now he is, because of Jesus. We have peace with God. He has peace with us. There's some verses in Ephesians we need to look at. Ephesians, if you'll turn there with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I apologize, I didn't mark this verse either. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to begin reading in, give me just a second here, we're going to begin in verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." So he's talking to a Gentile people, and he's saying that they're called uncircumcision by those who are the circumcision. That's the Jewish nation. The circumcision in the flesh made by hands, verse 12, "that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Well, I look at those words, I circled those in my Bible. No hope without God in the world. Well, doesn't that just sound horrible? With no hope at all. You have no hope. You're without God in the world. Oh my goodness. What a horrible place to be in. Thank God for Jesus. Hallelujah. Because we have hope. We're not without God. We have God. He has us, most, more importantly. Verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." How were you made nigh? How were you drawn close to God? By the blood of Jesus Christ. Not by something that you did. See, get it straight. All of it was done for us. All we could do is receive it by faith. We can't do anything to earn it. If you try to earn it, then it's not grace. It's works. But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is, look at this, he is our peace. He's our peace who has made both one. Jesus is our peace. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace and goodwill towards man. There's no more enmity between man and God. It's gone. And it was done away with in the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is at peace with us. God is at peace with us. There's nothing separating us from our Heavenly Father. You might say, well, I'm not a very good person. I've accepted Jesus, but I've got all this sin in my life. Well, you know, confess your sin, but run to him. Don't run away from him. He's not mad at you. He's not looking for a reason to kick you out of heaven or kick you out of the family. He's not looking for that. Think about everything that God has done to bring us into the family. Why in the world do we think that he would not do anything and everything for us? Why do we have such a misconception about ourselves and about who we are in Christ Jesus and about our relationship with our Father? And religion has helped us with this. Churches have helped us. You know, I think probably there's a large percentage of churches that they limit the discussion of the new birth to simply about being free from sin. And they really miss all the benefit that we have because we're reborn children of God. We're God's children. We've been born again into God's family. God is at peace with us through Jesus. He loves us. There's no more of that spiritual death in our spirit man that would keep him away from us. See, the two could not coexist. Because of the spiritual death in us, it limited his ability to commune with us. It's not there anymore. Now there's life. The life of God has filled us on the inside in our reborn human spirit. God's at peace with us. We can commune with him. Hallelujah. And see, this is the message of the gospel. This is the good news. That God's at peace with you. That God has redeemed you. The ministry of reconciliation is ours. We've been reconciled through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We have been reconciled back to God. Hallelujah. And he did it for us. Boy, that's good news. You couldn't earn this. You couldn't do anything to make this happen. He did it. He did it for one reason and one reason alone. Because he loves us. Because of his great love for us. Hallelujah. That's good news. That's the gospel. The gospel's not about get rich quick or any of the foolishness that you see in some of these, I don't know what you call them even, religious organizations. You know, it's about knowing about the peace that we have with God now, knowing about the fact that we're reborn into the family of God, that God is no longer mad at us. That God, not, I don't even say mad. It's not mad. There's no more enmity because of what's inside of us. It was never inside of God. It was what was inside of us that kept God away from us. He couldn't be, because of who He is, because of His perfection. It couldn't. He couldn't come and dwell with us because of what was inside of us—the spiritual death. It would have destroyed us. I mean, you know, think about Moses. You know, whenever he went to be with God the 40 days, he came down, his face glowed. He had to cover his face up. You know, we don't have a clue of how great our God is, how great our Heavenly Father is, and how much He loves us, and how much He wants to converse with us, to fellowship with us, that's His objective. And then to turn around and to share this good news with someone else so that they in turn can also enjoy the fellowship, the relationship with their Heavenly Father. See, that's what this is about. It's not about creating big mega churches. I'm not against them. But that's not the objective. The objective isn't to get a whole bunch of people gathered around listening to, you know, the great revelation that comes out of your mouth. That's not the objective. I got news for you. You can end up with a whole bunch of people sitting around getting big heads full of knowledge, but doing absolutely nothing with it. That's not what God had intended. He intended for us to be ministers of what? Reconciliation. What's that, Mark? It's where you're reconciling, you are introducing people to the reconciler, Jesus, who's reconciled them, and in doing so, they experience the new birth, born again. See, that's what we're to do, be ministers of reconciliation. Well, I want to be a prophet, because I want to say things that just cut people, and I want to say things that just powerful statements, and I want to, really what it is, I want my name in lights. I mean, if you really want to get down to it, you know, I want my name in lights. I'm a prophet. I'm an apostle. I'm apostle so-and-so. You know, I'm prophet so-and-so. And you know, when people go that direction, they miss the whole point. That not only do they miss the whole point, but they're not understanding, you know, the what Jesus has done for them, and that we're to go and share that with other people, and that it's not about us. It's not about our ministry. It's not about us building some mega whatever. That's not the objective. When the people in the book of Acts ministered, they were ministering from house to house. They were not collecting in some sanctuary one day a week, 2 days a week, whatever. They weren't doing that. They were ministering to each other from house to house, growing the body of Christ through these small house group meetings. We look at that now, it's like, well, that's not church. Well, that's how that was church. That was the church of the book of Acts. So how is it that we have the book of Acts telling us this is what we're to do, and yet we have so changed, we've so there's such a difference today in what you see when you drive down the street and you see this big building, it's this denomination, and this big building over here and that denomination. It's so far removed from how it began when we went house to house sharing the gospel with people. and that was two or three gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst of them. That's church. I'm not against going to the big churches, the big buildings on Sunday morning, but if that's the extent of a person's relationship with God, that's pretty weak. That's not what God intended. God intended for that building to, well, let me say it like this. If we're going to have a building like that, then why not have it as a training center to train people up, to go out and to be the minister of reconciliation that we're told to be? We're told to be ministers of reconciliation. So why aren't we teaching to go to, this is how you do this. This is how you be the minister of reconciliation that God has called every single one of us to be. Every one of us. No, we don't do that in this church. We let those church, that church over there do that, and then they come over here and we do, and we'll take their people and train them. Train them to do what? See, that doesn't make sense. God's objective is let's grow this family. If it involves minister to the sick as a calling card for God, as a possible entryway into that person's life, so be it. It may just be sharing a word of knowledge with someone that you see. As you're walking through life with God, he may inspire you to direct you to someone, to minister to them, to give them a word, to give them a word of encouragement, to share, to maybe, give them some money. I don't know. And there's no canned way of doing it, because that's not the way a relationship is. A relationship isn't where, okay, let me have this playbook and tell me how I'm supposed to do this and what I'm supposed to do next. And I'm waiting for you to tell me how to do everything. No, that's not a relationship. Relationship is we grow together. We grow in love with each other. And from that, as I walk with you and live with you, there's a knowing that comes about that I know what is in your heart for me to do, what you want. And you don't have to sit there and tell me what it is. Because it's like my wife and I. After 20 years, if I don't have a clue, 25 years, sorry. I lost 5 years there. If I don't have a clue what my wife might want at a certain time, if I'm just completely oblivious, I have to wonder about myself. You see, you have to have a relationship with your wife. Well, you have to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. See, it's not about just visiting that church building on Sunday morning and feeling like you've got your antidote for the week, your spiritual antidote. No. You can go there and get encouraged, praise God. But your relationship with God is your responsibility on a daily basis. How you fellowship with Him. The place that you make in your life for Him to come and join you. So that just like Adam had time with God in the garden, you make a place in your life for God. And you fellowship together. What a novel idea. So let me look here back here at Ephesians. I'll make sure I got all this. Ephesians. Let's read 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh, thank God for this, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. He made peace. He did it. So making peace. Jesus accomplished this in his flesh, that we have peace. I know it almost, you can almost hear these words and they just bounce off of you and you don't appreciate this. God came to this world in Jesus, and he paid the price for us so that we could be at peace with him. He became our peace. That's the extent God was willing to go to restore us to a place of peace. What do you think that God won't do for you? He did all of this. He did it for us. We cannot earn it. We don't deserve it. He did this because of his great love for us. Even when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Glory to God. See, if you'll allow this, the reality of this, to unfold in your spirit, you'll begin to see how much your Heavenly Father loves you. And you'll stop the religious ideas that God puts something on you to teach you something. See, that doesn't even compute when you think of what God has done so that he has peace with us now. And he's going to put sickness on you? That's just stupidity. That's somebody, you know, I don't care if it's a person or a whole denomination, a whole thousands of people that think it. They don't know who their Father is. They don't know the horrible price he was willing to pay to send Jesus to die on that cross so that we could be at peace with our Father. They don't know that. And see, religion wants to blind you to it. And when I say religion, I'm talking about the man-made doctrine that tries to put you in contact with God. That's religion. God has made himself available to us in Jesus and paid the price for it to take place. We just simply need to receive it. We need to believe and receive what he's done for us. We're not trying to pull God down here. He came down on his own. And he paid an ultimate price for us. Oh, hallelujah. Let's turn over to 2 Corinthians. This was really the chapter 5 that got me focused on this ministry of reconciliation. If you look here in the 5th chapter, notice we can begin in the 17th verse, which is a very popular verse. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Well, I'm reading it so fast, and I hate reading this. I'll say, hey, I don't want to read this so fast that we don't really appreciate these words. You could just milk the each one of these words in that 17th verse. If any man be in Christ, any man. See, this is good for any person. There's not one person that's ever existed in all of humanity that this isn't good for, that this won't work for. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation, and really a new species of being that never before existed. You think it's so hard to grasp that because we, you know, if you got saved in a church building, you walked in that church building that morning. You sat down at that pew. You said that prayer at the end. And you walked out. And you look at yourself in the mirror. You don't look any different. you're still the same person, same looking person that you always have been. So in your mind, you don't appreciate what's really happened on the inside. Well, what really happened is that person that walked into that church building died and ceased to exist. Because when they accepted the payment that Jesus made for them, they entered into his death, and spiritually they died the death of the cross in Christ. That person stopped existing, and a new person, completely different, came into existence. That's good news. That old person stopped. A new person came into existence. And as I said that, I was reminded of the word reconciled. Now let's get to it here. It's in the word is in the 18th verse. Let's read 17 again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things. What old things? That old person. The old person that you were before you walked in that church building or wherever you got saved at. I don't know. Maybe you were at home on your knees by the bed. Maybe you were outside. Wherever you were when you said, Jesus, I receive you. I make you the Lord of my life. I accept what you did in my place. Wherever you were when that happened, the old man that existed in your body ceased to exist at that moment. Stopped. Just stopped. No longer. And a new person came into existence. Glory to God. If that old person was a liar, when you died, when you accepted Jesus, that liar died. That person was a murderer. The murderer died, and a new person came into existence. Say, well, I can't hardly believe that. It's really almost too good to believe. It's that good that God would come to this earth and pay this ultimate price for us and give us peace with him. When all the time it was Adam who transgressed. It was man that transgressed God's law. You can eat of all the trees of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that one. What did he do? He ate of that one. The one and only law that God had, Adam transgressed. And as soon as he did it, there's no more peace with God because God could not fellowship with man in spiritual death. So what did God do? Did he just wipe his wash his hands of man? Said, forget those people. Forget about them. I made this beautiful planet and look what they did. They turned their back on me. I don't want to have anything to do with them. See, that's what humanity would do. But not God. Because that's not who he is. He loves us so much that he stepped from out of this world into this world through the one and only doorway, which was the womb of Mary, born of a virgin. He stepped into this world legally, became a man so that he could redeem us, reconcile us back to himself. Does God love us? Oh, we just don't have a clue. We don't have a clue how much he loves us. How much he cares for us. Goodness gracious. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All things become new. Everything's new. You're a new person. You're not that same person anymore. Stop thinking of yourself like you're that same person. You're not. You're not. That person is dead. They died the death of the cross in Jesus. Now look at this, verse 18. And all things are of God. Of God. All things are of God. That's like you are of your parents. You are of your mother and father. We are of God now. We're born of Him. Hallelujah. Who has reconciled us. Look at how many times this word reconciled or reconciliation is used here. Who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Think about that. Adam was the one that sinned, but there was no way for Adam to reconcile himself back to God. Couldn't do it. Why? Spiritually dead. Someone had to come from outside of the world of spiritual death, where it had to come from a place where there was no death, and bring life into this world. Who could do that but God? He came here to reconcile us back to Himself. Glory to God. Look at these words here again. Verse 18. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Am I in the ministry? Yes, you are. I don't care who you are. You might think that you don't account for anything in the body of Christ. I can tell you one thing. You're a minister of reconciliation. Every person in the body of Christ has a responsibility to be ministers of reconciliation. What does that mean? We are sharing with the lost that God has reconciled them to Himself. We're sharing with them that the price has been paid, that God's not mad at them anymore. That guy with the bumper sticker on the truck that said that Jesus is coming back and he's mad, that guy don't got a clue. God's not mad anymore. He's at peace with us through Jesus. Jesus has become our peace. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're reconciled to God. Now, here's the meaning of this word reconciled. Return to favor with. Be reconciled to one, to receive one into favor. I'm God's favorite. I have been returned to favor with God. That's what it means to be reconciled. And God reconciled us to Himself. He did it. He returned us to favor. We are at peace now. He's at peace with us. We have peace in Jesus. He's our peace. Glory to God. God's not mad at any of us. Really, to be quite frank with you, it doesn't matter if you're born again or not born again. He's already at peace with you. You just don't know it. Once you know it, and you accept the work of the cross, it's you that changes. He's already the price for reconciliation has been paid. You simply need to receive it by faith. But as He looks at you, He looks at you as if you're reconciled, because Jesus has paid the price of reconciliation for you. You just need to receive it. Let's say, well, Mark, what happens if I don't receive it? Well, if you don't receive it and you're not reconciled to God, unfortunately, when you breathe your last breath on this earth and you leave this planet, you won't be able to spend eternity with God and Jesus, because the price to reconcile you to Him was never received on your behalf and accepted. It was there. It was available, but you didn't act on it. And so it didn't become yours. It was available to you, but you have to act on it by faith and believe and receive. And see, that's the gospel. That's the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have been called to do, to share with others. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's read on here, last few minutes. To wit, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling. Look, I just love that. God was in Christ. God was in Christ. God the Father was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself. He reconciled the world unto himself in Jesus. Well, you just have to let that kind of settle in there. God the Father reconciled the world unto himself in Christ Jesus, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation. It's ours to give. It's our responsibility to share. He's given to us the word of reconciliation. See, angels can't go and get people saved. Why not? Because the word of reconciliation has been given to mankind. We're the ministers of reconciliation. It's our responsibility to go and to share the truth that God is at peace with man. It's not angels' job. It's our job. He's given us the word. He's given us the responsibility. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Notice how many times that word is mentioned there. That was a thing that really caught my attention. In verse 18, you have reconciled, the word reconciled, and the word reconciliation. In verse 19, you have reconciling the world unto himself, and the word of reconciliation. And in verse 20, you have the word reconciled. And then verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew not sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That word reconciled or reconciliation or reconciling, look at how many times it's used in those few verses right there. I believe that there's something that we're supposed to get from that. I believe that there's a message there, that this is what we need to be focused on. Not all this superfluous things that kind of drag people's attention down a path that they turn around and they kind of scratch their head. How did I get here? No, it's real simple. I mean, it's very simple. We have the ministry of reconciliation, sharing what God has done in Jesus, reconciling the world to himself. And we have been given the word of reconciliation to go and share that with people so that they can make the decision for Jesus. Hallelujah. See, that, you know, that's what this is about. Growing the family, growing the body of Christ, sharing what has taken place. It's not complicated. This isn't, you know, we're not looking for the next great revelation. Not here. We have the great revelation is we are ministers of reconciliation. We need to go and share Christ with the lost. Glory to God. See, when you get into all of the revelations about this, revelations, your head just gets bigger. But the kingdom doesn't get bigger, just your head. And we're not about getting your head bigger. We're about getting people saved and in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Well, let's pray here. Heavenly Father, Thank you for reconciling us to yourself in Jesus. Thank you, God. And I thank you for an appreciation of what it means to be ministers of reconciliation. Thank you, God, for quickening this into our hearts, that this is what's important. This, having a relationship with you and sharing that, out of that relationship, sharing with others the message of the cross, the gospel. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that we're singly focused on increasing your body. Hallelujah. We worship you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.